So, the last time I gave this message that we're going to be looking at tonight, I was, I think, 24 years old and just out of, it was 2 years after college. I had been a youth pastor for 2 years in Iowa, and I had just moved back to Michigan because the youth pastor here at this church said the youth group was getting so large that he needed somebody to work with junior high students. So I came here to work with junior high students, and a friend of mine near the Cleveland area asked me to go on their college and career age youth retreat thing, and I was supposed to speak. And around the campfire one night, this is what I spoke on, and I'll tell you the rest of that testimony here in a few minutes. But Ephesians, wrong spot here. That's Galatians. Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to be considering the important subject of work because it's so important, because if you have or had a full-time job, the fact is that you will spend the majority of your waking hours there. So if that's the case, we believe, at least I hope we believe, that our faith in Jesus Christ should touch all aspects of our lives, including work. And then especially more so since it's such a huge portion of our lives. So many people believe work is what? Well, it's just sort of a necessary evil, right? We have to do it because we have to have a house, a shelter, we have to buy clothes, we have to have money to be able to do things, and work is this necessary evil in order to live our lives. But the Bible actually teaches something much different. The Bible teaches that work is God-ordained. If I was about to say if you have a Bible, but you've already turned to Ephesians, okay? Think back with me. Hopefully you know Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it doesn't take how many words in the Bible to display God working. In the beginning, God created, right? Five words into the Bible, we see God working. The first activity in the Bible is not a worship service. It's not some neat thing of singing praises and stuff like that. It is God working. It's not a description of God's holiness, God's awesomeness, God's goodness. It is a description of God working. I think that's very important. It's very significant talking about God working. Then if you skip ahead a few verses in that first chapter of Galatians, many of you will recall these verses as well. It starts to talk about that we are made in the image of God. And if we are created in God's image, that would probably mean that we are beings who will what? Work, just like God worked. So, biblically speaking, we would have to believe that work is God-given, God-modeled, God-ordained, and something that is good for us. Therefore, all work can be sacred and honorable. Not just the work of pastors, missionaries, and full-time Christian workers. All work can be sacred and honorable. Now, yes, it's true that I'm paid to be good, but you guys are good for nothing, okay? Wait a second. That didn't come out right. That's not what I meant. Pastor Don gave me that sentence. He's the one that usually does that. Anyway, as the timeline of the Bible goes, we started there in Genesis 1:1. He did not give me that. I did it. Okay. As the timeline of the Bible goes, mankind, shortly after Genesis chapter 1, 2, and you get to chapter 3, and you see that mankind is not
man himself and not woman herself, but pretty much everything they're involved with is put under a curse. And that would mean work, especially, was put under a curse. So the question is, how can we work for God in a broken world? How can we work for God in a broken world? Look at Ephesians 6 and starting in verse 5. So servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be he receive of the Lord, whether he is bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. I read from the Old King James, because that's what I had tonight. But you will notice that it is written to masters and slaves. Did you notice that? Maybe some of your translations say servants, but probably the better translation would be slaves. That's a huge problem for some people when they read this. You know what they say? Well, how come God right here did not condemn slavery? Shouldn't Paul have just started to write under inspiration of the Holy Spirit how evil and how bad slavery was? Well, first of all, we have to understand that their concept of slavery in ancient Rome and ancient Greece was much different than our concept of slavery of the early 1800s in America. Back then, it was not racial. Back then, in fact, you may actually sell one of your children into slavery because you couldn't afford to feed your son or daughter, and you knew if you sold them into slavery, they would have a better life being fed and clothed and taken care of than if they stayed at your house. Now, that's not to say that slavery was all wonderful and fun, okay? You still were under authority, absolute authority of your master, but it's a little bit different picture than what we sometimes think of. And Paul knew and God knew that it was just part of this sinful world. There would always be systems like this. So they said, this is how you work within the sinful world of the systems of the world, right? Wasn't that my question a few minutes ago? How can we work to the glory of God in a broken world? And the reality is we may not be slaves, right? But we're somewhere in between there, between slaves and masters. We all work for somebody, right? And what was happening in the ancient world is no matter where they were along that path, whether it was slave in between or master, they were all getting saved. People from all walks of life were getting saved. They were going to church, and they were having questions. So Paul had to write some answers to them, and the Bible wants to address both slaves and masters. And the biggest principle that you need to remember tonight is never forget the name of your boss. I think you can remember that. That's a nice little simple phrase. Never forget the name of your boss. If you are a follower of Christ, who is your boss? Jesus, God, yeah. Verse 5, what does it say? As to Christ. Verse 6, bondservants of Christ. Verse 7, as to the Lord. Over and over. Work as if God is your boss. Maybe that means you have to get up every morning, and when you say that prayer, that personal time between you and God, whether it's the moment you step out of bed, whether it's when you're brushing your teeth, whether it's when you're driving to work, maybe you need to just say, Lord, I want to please you this morning and all day while I work. And I want to work as if I'm working for you. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe some of you folks are retired and have little side jobs. Maybe you need to pray that regarding that. Maybe you need to pray that on your way to Sunday morning. Maybe that is your main work, is within ministry at church. Lord, everything I do today, may it be for your glory, because I acknowledge that you are my boss.
Look at verse 5. It talks about our, an A word, attitude. Do you see that? Singleness of heart? It's talking about our attitude. Sincerity of heart. Every job, I don't know about you, but every job I've had, there's been people there that didn't like the boss. Ever had a job like that? There was one particular job. I worked several summers for my father at the concrete company. And the truck drivers, they didn't particularly like my dad. And most of the nicknames they had for him, I can't even repeat in church or anywhere. And they had a stuffed doll, a stuffed animal type doll. And it was a Bart Simpson. I don't know if you know who that cartoon character. And they had one of his nicknames written across his head. And then, you know, when they were mad at my dad, they would like beat the doll and throw the doll and all kinds of stuff. And I saw some of that. And I noticed that even guys that didn't have a problem with my dad, when they saw all those other things going on, what tends to happen with negativity? It carries, doesn't it? It builds. It jumps from one person to the next and to the next. And I think Christians, God calls us to be different. Even if everybody around us has a rotten, horrible, horrendous attitude towards their boss, towards their work, towards whatever, God says, hey, you need to have sincerity in your hearts. So the first way to worship while we work is to watch our attitudes. Second is in verse 6. You don't work to earn respect while people are watching. One of my early Bible teachers used to call that integrity. Mm-hmm. Who you are when no one is watching. I remember basketball practice. Did anybody here play sports? A few of you? Sports of any kind? One of our drills in basketball practice was he wanted us to learn how to play defense. Right, offense wins games, defense wins championships, and we used to have to shuffle, do the defensive shuffle. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You had to get really low, and you had to slide on the balls of your feet, and you had to go around like this, and it was this defensive drill, and we had to go all the way around the outside of the basketball court, and it was funny, when the coach didn't have his eyes directly on you, what do you think people did? They started doing the chicken dance is what they started doing, okay? They weren't low and they weren't doing what they were supposed to, and that's what we used to call it. Hey, look at those guys doing the chicken dance. And it was very interesting because I think the way a lot of people act in junior high and high school during practices, they carry that over to life. When the boss isn't looking, when no one's eyes are on you, a very common attitude, well, I don't have to work hard. And what does God call believers to do? God calls believers to be different. If you're only working hard when someone's eyes are on you, I think you've forgotten who your boss is. Because when God is your boss, you know he's always looking. Verse 7, the next part of worshiping while we work, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Wholeheartedly, as to the Lord. One of the other things I've noticed in my jobs that I've had over the years is most people want to do the bare minimum. Ever seen that? The bare minimum. But Christians are called to work as if you're working to the Lord, wholeheartedly, with everything you are, which is very rare. But as Christians, I think we should be the hardest working, most honest people within our company. But Pastor Josh, you don't know my job. There's no incentive. Really? I'm not going to get a raise. I'm not going to be promoted. Nobody else works hard. I used to work at a place
Some of you may have heard me talk about it. It was called North Hill Farms, and it was an apartment complex down in Pontiac, in not a very nice place. In fact, the year and a half, 2 years I worked there, there was two murders on the property. And I was one time tasked with painting the sign, and I changed the I in Hill to E because that's the way I felt this place was. I thought we were approaching Hades there. And there was literally no incentive. My coworkers, they would leave without asking anyone. They'd come back hours later, and they're supposed to be going around fixing places, so it's very difficult for you to keep track with them. And they would just cross off work orders that they did them. They weren't even there. Don't talk to me about there's no incentive. I worked at one of the worst places on planet Earth. But I hope I knew who my real boss was. And it sort of kept me in line, kept me going. And there's another lesson there in verse 8. What pay scale are Christians on? Anyway, a totally different pay scale. A pay scale that's not even of this world. And when we start to think about all these things and start to put things together mentally, these concepts of worshiping at work, we see, boy, Christians are to be totally different. Verse 9, suddenly the tables are turned. Verses 5 through 8, we're talking about servants or the people that are actually working. Verse 9 starts to talk about bosses and leaders. Treat those under you the same way you'd want God to treat you, right? Basically, that's what it says. Stop threatening. I think that must have been a problem in those old days. The masters would say, hey, if you don't do what I say, you're going to be beaten. You're going to be punished in some way. And Paul says, hey, you got to stop doing that. Do you know that in the modern world, bosses still threaten? I figured I'd get a laugh out of that, okay? It probably happens. Okay, bosses still threaten. They have pressure from someone above them. Somebody did a study. I think it was at one of the universities in the state of Florida, and they did a completely anonymous survey, and it was talking, asking people what they do at work when their boss is very threatening, and this is what people said: purposefully make mistakes. When they were threatened, they would take time off that they didn't really have or shouldn't have taken. And worse, they would do things like spit in their coffee and all kinds of things, okay? So if you threaten people, what it will end up happening is it will end up backfiring. And if you're a believer and you're a boss or a leader, you treat people under you fairly since you know who is watching. God. Right? God is the boss of even CEOs and owners. The bottom line, no matter where you are in your job, never forget the name of your boss. Why? I started talking to you at the very beginning, just as by way of introduction, that the last time I talked about these verses, at least in my recollection, was when I was about 24 years old. 8 to 10 hours a day, or 12, or maybe 14, who knows? You are at work, and people see you. And if people see you goofing off, just doing the minimum, just trying to barely get by just to earn that paycheck, and then you tell somebody you're a Christian, you think that's going to be an obstacle to them coming to faith in the Lord? I think it might be. For some people, the only reason they don't believe, at least this is the reason why they say they don't believe, is because of those rotten, lazy Christians that I work with. So as I was saying, I was teaching this lesson, and it was around a campfire, and I don't know how many people there, about 20, 25 college to, they were probably anywhere from 18 to 27, 28 years old, and we're all around a campfire. I'm reading these verses, going over some of these concepts, and it was probably even much shorter than what I'm doing tonight. And I began to sort of share a little bit of a testimony that I had felt a little guilt. I had recently was leaving one job, and I thought maybe I had done a couple things to hurt my testimony. You know, you maybe have some of those thoughts in the past, and I was just looking forward to this new job that I was starting so that I could work really hard, maintain my testimony, and hopefully be able to have a good witness. And one by one, the students around that campfire began to respond. There was men crying. Yeah, I can relate. I did that. I messed up. I just barely got by. And then I tried to invite somebody to church, and they wouldn't come. And it was really fascinating. People gave testimonies, you know what, I'm thinking about quitting my job now so I can go to a new job and start my testimony over and all these things. And the friend of mine that called me up, that asked me to go there, and she said that she had never seen that particular group of kids, students, young adults act that way. She said she had never seen them respond in that way. And it's really not because of the way I was sharing. I think it was the concept, the idea of what the Word of God was sharing. And my thought is if those college-age students a decade ago were struggling with work and struggling with different things and had all these testimonies and people were confessing and people were committing themselves to work in order harder in order to be a better witness, I think if those people had those convictions, perhaps those convictions might still hold true with us. Perhaps the idea, the lesson is still applicable to us today. And maybe you're saying, well, you know, Pastor Josh, I'm retired. If you want to talk about retirement and work, every now and again I have one of my good friends here in church, Dennis Kish, give a testimony. And it's one of those testimonies that sort of knocks us on our socks, out of our socks, out of our shoes, whatever the phrase is. Whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. I'm confused. That's not out of Ephesians, is it? That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Instead, do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these verses that you gave us. Father, you knew. It's almost as if